If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll continue to go through the story here of Saul and David. 1 Samuel 19, and we're going to start with verse 18, which we kind of looked at last week. We'll finish the chapter this morning. Humility is a very hard lesson to learn sometimes. It's been said before, I would rather humble myself than have God do it for me, because one is considerably less painful than the other. The Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the eternal, self-existing One, can humble the proudest man. If you think that God cannot bring you down, if you think that God cannot humble you, that He cannot restrain you, that He cannot stop your plans in their tracks, you're on dangerous ground. In fact, in your pride, you are standing in opposition to God. James writes later in the New Testament, in verse 6 of chapter 4 of his letter, very famous scripture, he says, God resists or opposes the proud. But who does God give grace to? The humble. A proud person is in conflict with God, but a humble person receives grace from God. No matter the amount of pride living within a man's heart, God can bring that man low. In fact, our phrase, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, may come into play there. The prouder that someone is, the more elevated they have push themselves in their own minds, the higher they feel like they are, then the more drastic and painful it will be when God humbles them. When the Emperor Napoleon was at the very peak of his power, he gave a very cynical response one time when somebody asked him if God was on France's side, and Napoleon said, God's on the side with the heaviest artillery. But then the Battle of Waterloo came, and if you know anything about history, that was the downfall of Napoleon. He lost that battle, lost his empire, and years later in exile, Napoleon was very humbled, and he quoted Thomas A. Kempis and said, man proposes, God disposes. We're going to see that today, this morning, of another time in history when God disposed of a man's plan. King Saul has a plan to take David, ultimately to kill him, and yet God will deliver David again, and He does so this time by absolutely humbling King Saul to a point where he will be lying unclothed at the feet of Samuel. That's a pretty humbling position to be in. Look at verse 18 in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we'll read the rest of the chapter and then come back and look at these verses. Verse 18, this was after David had escaped that last attempt on his life. He snuck out the window with Michal's help, and he runs to Ramah to Samuel, verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekou. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And when he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God, and he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? David and Samuel staying at Naoth when David flees for refuge is an interesting thing because not much is known about Naoth. In fact, the only time we ever see it mentioned in the entire Old Testament is right here in these verses in this context. It probably does not refer to a separate city from Ramah. If you notice in those verses where it's brought up here in this context, several times it is said that David and Samuel are at Naoth in Ramah. It seems to be some section in the larger city of Vermont. Really, the word Naoth just simply means dwellings or habitations. So it was, we might even call it in our day and time, like a compound, a dormitory, something where there's just a lot of dwelling places for people to stay. And it was in Ramah, which was Samuel's hometown. And it's interesting, who dwelt in these habitations? Who's staying in these dwellings? What are they for? Well, in context, what group of people do we see here that's underneath Samuel's authority? See a group of prophets. When Saul sends his messengers to take David, they see this company of prophets every time. And we're not told much about this in the Old Testament, but it's alluded to here and a few other places. And many people believe that at some point in Samuel's ministry, at some point in his life, he started what we would call a school for prophets. He started a seminary, right? And Samuel understood the value of training these men and helping these men. And verse 20 in our context today mentions this company of prophets under Samuel's authority. Later on in the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Kings both, there's a group of men labeled as sons of prophets, which many believe refers back to this group of prophets that were trained by Samuel and taught by him at this school. And so it makes sense. Again, it's not overtly stated, it's just alluded to a few places in the Old Testament. But it makes a lot of sense that in Samuel's hometown of Ramah, there were these habitations built, and prophets could stay there, and Samuel, and he could teach them. And he could guide them and train them and instruct them on how to be a prophet, on how to serve God and what he did in his life. And these are verses that we probably normally just skim right through, but there's a few very, very good applications that I want to make here and bring out before we move on with the story. And one is that Samuel saw the value and the importance of training these prophets who would follow in his footsteps. Sometimes we probably just assume that, you know, when God called a prophet, prophet went to work. He turned them loose. No formal training, no teaching, no guidance. And that happens sometimes in the Old Testament. A prophet was called and God gave him the message and he went and spoke. But Samuel saw the importance of sharing his wisdom, of training this group of men, teaching this next generation. Remember, he's an old man at this time. Teaching this next generation who would serve God and be those spokesmen for him. And that's awesome to me, especially when we kind of try to bring that back into 2017. It made me think about the seminary in Little Rock. Our church supports the seminary in Little Rock, and this past week marked the start of the 83rd school year for the seminary. That's pretty awesome. And we need to be thankful for those men who taught in the past, men like Brother Penn, he's not here this morning, men like him and Brother Owen and many others, I could name dozens. Be thankful for those men who taught in the past, and be thankful and pray for those men who now continue to teach and share their wisdom with the next group of men who will pastor God's churches, because God still calls men to preach. And men still answer God's call. And it is still valuable and still important for experienced and educated men like Samuel was in his day to help teach and train and guide a younger generation who are called to serve God as pastors. A man doesn't have to attend the seminary to be a good preacher or a good pastor. But I wouldn't trade my time as a student there for anything at all. Let's not assume that just because God calls a man to preach that that man automatically knows what he's doing. There's a learning process, a learning curve that exists whether you go to the seminary or not. There's a lot of learning that takes place. I'll be very honest with you and kind of open my heart a little bit here. I've told this to some of you before, but the only time in my life that I've ever doubted my call to preach was when I was preparing my very first sermon. I had no clue what I was doing. I'd gone to church my whole life. I'd been saved since I was 7 years old. My dad was a preacher, so I grew up in a pastor's home. I had heard thousands of sermons. But all of a sudden, I didn't know anything. And I definitely did not know how to study and how to prepare lessons and sermons. And I've just surrendered to be doing this my whole life. Cold sweat, constantly. I'm still learning. I barely have a clue now. I had no clue then. Now it's small. But I'm forever grateful to the men who taught me at the seminary. To the men like Samuel in his day who sacrificed from their time, out of their lives, away from churches they pastor, away from their families sometimes, to instruct me, to teach me, to help me. I know many of you have attended the seminary and you would say the same thing. I'm very humbled now and very unworthy to be on the other side of the fence and actually teaching at the seminary. And I want to thank you not just for your support of the seminary financially and prayerfully, but I don't always say this, but I'm very thankful that you give me your blessing to teach there. And I want you to know that. I'm very thankful for that. It's valuable and important for God-called men to teach God-called men. There's another great truth to notice here in these verses, and it's that as David has gone to Samuel, it's not just Samuel there, but it's this group of prophets that we now read about. David has found a refuge among God's people. And I hope and I pray that as individuals in your own life, but also as a church, that people see in us a refuge from this world. There ought to be a different feel when we come together and worship God. People ought to see in you a little difference, a lot of difference than this world, the people of this world. And when you live your life, do you live in such a way that when a friend or a coworker or a family member, whoever it may be, when they're struggling and they're going through something very tough, are you the kind of person that they know, I can seek refuge with that person? That's the person that I want to go to, that I want to talk with about this. I hope that's you. And I hope that North Bryan as a church is the kind of church like that, that shows God's love for people, that when people are hurting, when they're struggling, they find a group of people here who are like a cold drink of water on a hot day. A refuge like David found with Samuel and these prophets. And one final thought that ties in with this, it's a very, very current thought. It's that with Samuel and with these group of prophets, we see a group of people here, a spiritual group of people who have a positive influence during a time of political unrest in Israel. Okay? There, during this time, war with the Philistines, it's a constant threat. Wars are popping up with the Philistines any day. Not only that, people have to worry about the Philistines, but they have to worry about their own king. Their own king is trying to murder their best soldier. And he doesn't stop. It's just a continual thing with Saul and David now. He is after him. And so there's no doubt that people are divided. Some people don't know what to do. And yet in the midst of all of this unrest in Israel, there is a refuge for David. There's a spiritual group of people who have a positive influence. That sound like anything to you? Does that not sound just like America today? There's unrest in our nation. There's fear in our nation. There is division in our nation. And our leaders as a whole, I'm not saying there's no good individual leader, but as a whole, they're not the most God-fearing group of men and women. And yet in the midst of all of that in our country and in this world, North Bryant Baptist Church can serve God. We can be a spiritual group of people with a positive influence on this world as long as we follow Scripture. As long as we continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, live it in our lives, show God's love to one another and to others. If we will do that, we'll shine even brighter as the world grows darker. Maybe during a time of unrest is when the refuge of God's people is even more important. You ask David if this was an important refuge for him during that time. Don't tell me the Old Testament's not relevant for us today. David found a refuge among a spiritual group of people. We don't know how long David was there. It doesn't tell us. It would not have been an extremely long time, but it could have been weeks or months. But at some point, Saul received word of David's whereabouts. And so he sent men to take David and arrest him. And we read that a minute ago. But when this first group of men come to find David and to take him back to Saul, they see Samuel and they see this group of prophets and they're prophesying. And when that group from Saul sees those men, prophesying, the Spirit of God comes upon them and they just join right in. They start prophesying too. God's Spirit came on them, and it's almost what we might call a trance, where they are just overtaken by God's Spirit and they are powerless to continue their mission. They do not go and arrest David. They do not take him, but they're just completely overwhelmed by God's Spirit, and they do the very same things the prophets are doing. They prophesied. And that doesn't necessarily mean that they foretold the future. That's what we usually think of when we hear the word prophecy. But the idea of the word also has in it worshiping and praising. Earlier in 1 Samuel in chapter 10, when Saul came upon that one group of prophets near Gibeah, they were worshiping. They had musical instruments even. And the same thing could have been happening here, that these men were worshiping God. They were praising Him. They were prophesying. Maybe the way we think about it, whatever it was, Saul's men had a complete change. One man says it this way, and I love the way he words it. God protected David and Samuel not by sending an army, but by sending the Holy Spirit to turn warriors into worshipers. God turned warriors into worshipers. I love that. And so David is safe. But Saul hears the news, and God foiled his plan once to arrest David. Instead of repenting, Saul sends a second group, right? Send another group of men. Guess what? Same thing. The Holy Spirit comes upon those men, and they join right in, worshiping and prophesying and praising God. Saul's best men were not powerful enough to withstand God's Holy Spirit. Instead of repenting, Saul sent a third group to try and take David. Same thing. God demonstrated to Saul three times in a row that men are not powerful enough to contend with the Almighty God. Three groups of men sent to arrest David, but three groups of men arrested by God's Holy Spirit. One man says it this way, those who had entered into Naoth under the influence of the ruler of Israel now found themselves under the infinitely greater influence of the ruler of the universe. It didn't matter if those men had orders from the king. When God's Spirit came upon them, those orders were out the window. They could do nothing but prophesy. Surely Saul would now learn his lesson, right? I mean, three times in a row you sent three groups. God stopped each group in their tracks. Hey, that'll be it for Saul, right? We've seen the downward spiral of Saul long enough to know that's not what happens. Saul's going to be humbled, but it's not a voluntary thing. Let's read verse 22 through 24 again. And as we read these verses, I want you to notice the repeated word also. It really draws attention to Saul specifically. Verse 22, then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekou, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? One said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. That's the same word as also. In like manner, the exact same Hebrew word. And lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. By using this word also repeatedly, three or four times in these verses, the author of 1 Samuel is just strongly just bringing out the fact that even after everything God did to show Saul that he's in control and that they are not going to take David, even Saul went and tried to do it all alone. Just very emphatically showing that Saul has no regard for what God has done and what God's showing him. Even though God had restrained his men, he didn't care. He learned nothing from it. And so even he chose to fight against God. And it really just shows us how foolish and proud he's become. He's fallen a long way from that king who really didn't want to be king. And the first victory he had, he gave God all the credit and all the glory. And now, years later, we're down to this man who fights against God every chance he gets, because he refuses to repent. He refuses to turn back to God. So he comes to take David himself, even though he is the king, and even though he's the most powerful man in Israel. He also was absolutely no match for the Spirit of God. None whatsoever. He also was seized, and he prophesied. And so his mission to take David was rendered just absolutely useless, absolutely vain because of God's Spirit. Even Saul couldn't resist God. Even Saul couldn't contend with God. And there's some comfort for us in that if we think about it from David's perspective. The Lord allowed trials in David's life. We know that. We've seen that. David has been running for his life. He has faced a giant, lions, bears. We've seen all that. He's faced many dangerous situations. But when God raised his hand, the trial could get no closer to David. The trial could go no further. God chose to completely frustrate Saul's plans. It reminds me of the story of Job, if you know Job's story. God allowed Job to be tested and tried, but when God drew a line, that was it. Even Satan himself couldn't break through the wall that God put up. And that's comforting. It's comforting to know that in our lives we will never face a trial. We'll never face something so tough. Never face something that goes deeper than God allows it to go. Trials and tribulations come, yes. But there will never be a trial that is outside of God's power, outside of His sovereignty, that's going any further in your life than He's allowing it to go. There's comfort in that. And so Saul goes to take David, and God says, no. No. So Saul begins to prophesy and worship and do the same things that his men did. And it ought to remind us of chapter 10. And we won't turn back there, but I'll just remind you. In chapter 10, when Samuel anointed Saul as the very first king in Israel, he was given three signs that would confirm that. You know, how do I know this is real? And Samuel gave him three things. And the third thing was that as he traveled, Saul, you're going to meet a company of prophets. And when you see that company of prophets, I wonder if it was the same group of prophets, by the way. When you see those men, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you're going to prophesy. And that happened exactly as Samuel said it would. And it confirmed. It was absolute proof to Saul that he was the Lord's anointed, that he was the choice to be that first king of Israel, and that God would give him the power to do anything God asked him to do. My Spirit is with you. But for years now, Saul has turned from God instead of relying on Him. And now he has a very similar experience. He comes upon a group of prophets. And the Spirit comes upon him, and he prophesies. Really similar to what happened in chapter 10, except this time it's done to restrain Saul in order to protect David. It's really sad to kind of see this bad circle that Saul's making in his life. Very different from the Saul that we met first. The fact that God's Spirit comes upon Saul and stops his plans in their tracks, it reinforces what Saul should have learned years earlier. Saul, you may be king, but I'm in control. It goes back to that lesson that the prophets, in a way, were still more powerful than the kings, because God is still more powerful than men. It was the prophets who were anointing the kings. It was the prophets who would rebuke the kings. It was the prophets who would bring God's word to the king. And Saul, at some point, he lost that. And he thought that he got too proud. He got too arrogant. But God was still in charge. God was still in control. And it should humble us and comfort us to know that God is always in control. It's not you. Not any man, not any government. God is in control, and nothing that man can do will stop his plan. God stops men's plans, but men cannot stop God's plan. Jesus Christ will return to this earth one day and set up a kingdom. There is no stopping that. That's humbling and comforting. Saul should have learned that lesson a long time ago, that God is in control. But instead, he let his pride grow. And a little different than that last prophetic experience that he had in chapter 10, that was a good thing, that was, you know, for his benefit. This one is absolutely humbling. We're told that Saul, along with the rest of the men, strip off their robes, which is an act of just utter and complete humility. And they're unable to do anything else all day long. They're powerless. And so here is the great King Saul of Israel, and he is lying unclothed at the feet of Samuel, God's prophet. You tell me who's more powerful. You tell me who's in control. Saul was humbled, but not by choice. He was humbled by God. Earlier, I used that quote, "I'd rather humble myself than have God do it for me, because one is considerably less painful than the other." I think Saul would understand that. It's fascinating to me that if you look at verse 24, we're not told about any of the men disrobing until King Saul. Those other guys were nothing, okay? They were just messengers, just soldiers. But this is the king now taking off his royal robes. There were no royal robes on Saul in God's presence. It didn't matter that Saul was king when the Spirit of God came upon him. The New Testament says God is no respecter of persons, right? The king of Israel was like every other man in the presence of the Lord. Even he also would be humbled. Whether you like it or not, whether by choice or by force, you will be humbled one day. One day, you absolutely will confess the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You must choose whether or not you will humble yourself in this life and trust Jesus as your Savior, or if God will humble you when you stand before Him in judgment. One is joyful, one will be painful. But you will be humbled. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how powerful you are, how wealthy you are, how much influence you have, just like King Saul being the king and the most powerful man in Israel. You are a sinner, just like everyone else who has ever lived. And in the presence of the Almighty God of the universe, you're nothing. But God still loved us so much that He sent His Son to save us sorry sinners. It's been said before that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I like that phrase. Each and every one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. And even though we did not and could not ever earn or deserve God's love and grace, He sent His Son anyway. He sent His Son to die for us, to be our Savior. And if you'll humble yourself while you have the opportunity in this life, and through repentance and faith, confess the lordship of Jesus Christ in your own life and trust Him as your Savior, God will forgive you of all of your sins because Jesus took your place. He took your punishment. God will give you eternal life. And when you stand before Him in judgment, since you've humbled yourself in this life, that will be a day of unsearchable joy. You will gladly bow to Him out of joy, not out of compulsion or fear, like those who have never trusted Him. But you will be humbled one day, no matter who you are. Even King Saul was humbled. If you're here this morning and you're proud, I pray that you will be humbled, and I pray that it'll be a voluntary thing, that it won't be a painful humbling, like King Saul dealt with. Humble yourself before God today and trust Him and serve Him. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. God, help us to understand more Your power and Your control. And God, help us to be humble people in front of You and in front of others. Lord, help us to be a refuge for people who are struggling and for people who need the truth. And help us to live in our lives as a good spiritual influence, Lord, even during this time of unrest. God, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ and what He did for us, even though we're unworthy. We ask all these things in His name. Amen.